Last week we looked at day number one of creation, and we focused our attention on, as the Bible says in verse number three, let there be light, and there was light. God, who is uncreated light, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, radiated his life upon this earth. I think in verse number two, we find the earth without form and void is the very foundation of the earth that God created. And God begins to detail. He begins to give this earth distinction. And we find right away in verse number four, we see the first part that God is giving distinction to this earth where he separates light and darkness. And we see in the scriptures that he calls, or he divided the light and the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In verse number six is where we'll begin our reading here for tonight, our study. Verse number six, we'll read down to verse number eight, and we'll see how far we get this evening. The Bible says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Again, God is giving distinction here. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now we see in the scripture here that a new day begins. The earth is still covered with water. I would suggest that there was no breathable air, no dry land, all formed on a sphere hanging on nothing. The Bible teaches us this in Job chapter 26 and verse 7. The Bible says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. On day number two, we notice that God accomplishes his work again by speaking. And it really focuses our attention on the power of God. God divides the water that covered the earth, and he brings order to his universe. The waters in the sky, which were probably the atmospheric water, the clouds, the water vapor, a vaporous blanket, when separated, the lower part would eventually become the seas and the ocean. And the upper part, I believe, would play a big part in Noah's day. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, where the Bible says that the windows of heaven were opened and the water would come down upon the earth, that it would seem to me that there would be a blanket of water that surrounded the planet, and this would be almost like we were living in a greenhouse. And that would, of course, allow humanity to live for longer years upon the earth. We read about Noah in his 600th year. And, I can't imagine living for 600 years. Can you imagine living for 700 years to, you know, get to your 100th birthday and just, you're just a spring chicken. It's incredible, I mean, to think about that. But I think that this all had to do with the way that God created the earth, and this was changed drastically after the flood occurred. God called the firmament heaven, and this is defined in the Bible as the first heaven. The sky, which is above us, is the first heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of being caught up to the third heaven. And so we see the earth's atmosphere would be number one, the first heaven. And then we would see that the second heaven would be outer space, already created by God in verse number one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And many believe that when God created the heavens, God created the dwelling place of God, the heavens that we talk about as Christians, our heavenly home. And so we see three heavens. And the second division and distinction, of course, here in this verse is the body of water divided. The Bible says it divided the waters above and the waters below. And so there would be this expanse between the waters above and the waters below, this expanse of breathable air, breathable gases in between. And the waters above the firmament were contained in clouds, while the waters below the surface and waters would be the waters of the earth. And the Bible says here it was done. Now, another note here that I want us to look at is we notice that as the Bible speaks here of the second day, there is no expression mentioned that God saw that it was good. And there are so many people that take that and they go in every direction that you would ever want to imagine. They create so many different doctrines with this idea of the sky not being good, or the firmament not being good. I really do believe that there's an explanation to it, that I think that the idea carries over to the third day, where God is still creating the earth and the oceans. And we notice on the third day there are two times the expression is mentioned that God saw that it was good. And I believe that that is the reason for it, is that God is continuing that thought into the third day. But again, we notice a 24-hour day, the evening and the morning were the second day. Now we move into the third day, verse number 9, the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas." And this is what I'm talking about in verse 10. "And God saw that it was good." And so I think that's a continued thought from day number 2, where God is still talking about the waters and the seas as he started to create those in day number 2. Verse 11 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." So we have light, we have sea, and we have sky, but we understand also that this is still uninhabitable. My uncle is a fisherman. He's not a fisherman now. His son kind of took over the business. I'm originally from the Maritimes in Nova Scotia, and I grew up in a small fishing village, about 100 people. Just a small little town, but a big fishing community. And my grandfather was a fisherman. At that particular time, fishing was, you didn't make money fishing. Lobster fishing, you didn't make a dime. If you ate lobsters, you were poor people. And so my grandfather, who wanted to give the fishing license to my dad, said that, my dad said, "I don't want to live a poor life. I don't want my family to live that type of life." And so he gave the fishing license to my uncle. And so my dad became a carpenter. My uncle was a fisherman. And after I had returned back from Bible college, I wanted to go out fishing. And so he said he would take me out, him and his son. And so you would jump on the boat and you'd go probably about 5 to 6 hours off the coast in the middle of the ocean. And you would lay hundreds of feet of line, they call it trawling, and they'd lay this line, and then you would sit all night in the boat, and you would wait till the morning, and then you would pull up this line, and whatever bait, you know, whatever grabbed the bait or bit the hook, then that would be the fish that you would get. And I'll never forget when you're out there, I mean, it really is, and I'm not a fisherman, I may have it in my blood way back, but it really wasn't for me. I got sick the moment we left the wharf. I mean, I'm not a fisherman, but I remember looking out and all you could see was water. I mean, no land, just water. And it really is a terrifying thing if you're used to land. I was really glad when we returned and I saw land again. It was really good to put my feet back on the land again. But there was really nothing, just water. Everywhere you look, you might see a fishing vessel pass by every hour or so, but it's just, all it is water. There's nothing there but water. And, I think this is the idea that we see in this passage of Scripture. Those who will not stand by a 24-hour creation day would often say that how in the world could all of these things take place so fast? That would be one of their arguments. How does earth form from the sea and then land be dry enough to, have plant life form? How do these global tectonic changes occur within the span of 24 hours? And I would agree that all of these would be reasonable objections if we're talking about a naturalist approach without God. Without God, I understand. But this isn't caused by natural means. And this is what we have to understand. Feeding 5,000 people with just, a few fish and some bread, I think would take a long time too. I mean, think about this. You're going to have to catch the fish, or at least grow the fish and gather the weed, and you're going to have to bake some bread. You're going to have to take that bread and you're going to have to cut it all up. I mean, it's going to take work. It's going to take time. But when we read the Bible, God's miracle of feeding 5,000 people happened immediately. Because we're not talking about a natural approach. We're talking about a supernatural approach. This is God's work. And so we see in the Scripture here the work of God. This indeed is the creative work of God. And we believe in a miracle-working God. We believe a God that can perform miracles. He's God. And we cannot lose focus of who God is. He is a miracle-working God. And so on the first day, God divided the light and darkness. On the second day, he divided the waters above and below. And on the third day, he divides the land and the sea. Again, giving distinction to his creation. Distinction. The Bible decrees that the waters were gathered together into one place. We see this in verse number 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." Let the dry land appear. And it was so. It was so. There's a thought in the world and in the public school, I was taught this. Of the idea of the supercontinent, the Pangea, that all the continents kind of fit together, and scientists believe that it was one supercontinent, and that over time they, millions and millions and millions of years, they kind of drifted apart. I'm not saying that they're when God created the world, he didn't create, one continent or one mass of land, and the flood changed that drastically. I think that could have been a possibility. Or God could have created things just the way that we see them today. But the reality is, he gives distinction here. He gives distinction as he separates the dry land from the sea. By the way, an interesting note is that when God burns this world down and recreates it in a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible makes it clear that there will be no more sea. God doesn't even create a sea in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. So Genesis 1:9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, called he seas, and God saw that it was good." The Hebrew word there, seas, of course, it's in the plural. And it may mean that seas being all connected together or spread over multiple areas. When I think of this, God dividing the waters and the land, and I don't know why I picture this, but I picture in my mind when Moses is standing before the Red Sea, and he takes that staff and he thrusts it in the Red Sea, and that water begins to part, and and the miracle that God performs there. And I kind of see that in this passage of Scripture, how amazing this must have been, rock and earth pushing to the surface, and this dry land, this land emerged, and it was instantly, this land emerged, and it was instantly ready to be inhabited by plants. This is truly the work of God. Job 38, verse 1, let me read this to you, several verses here. The Bible says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest?" When I read this verse, I kind of think of the scientists and all their theories and ideas about, you know, the earth and how it all works. And I think of God in heaven thinking, you know, who do you think you are? Where were you when I laid the foundation of this earth? Where were you when I spoke this world into existence? Verse 5 says this in the book of Job, "Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who has stretched the line upon it? Whereunto are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God showed it for joy." Many believe that that's speaking of the angels. When God created this world, that the angels were present and they sang together and they shouted for joy in the creation of God. Who shut up the sea with doors, then it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds and the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shall thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Just an incredible thought here as we think of creation and how God put it all together. The psalmist said this in Psalm 104, verse 5. He said, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou covers it with the deep as with a garment, and water stood above the mountains." I always thought in my own theology that when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, that this earth itself would just be no more, and that God would create a completely new earth, a new planet that we would exist on. And it seems like in Psalm 104 it won't be removed forever. So it seems like that the foundations will stay, but the divisions that God created, remember, the Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I believe, are the foundations of the earth. But God, throughout the days of creation, gives those distinctions. And the Bible says that the foundations of the earth will not be removed forever. And so God is just going to create upon this foundation a new heaven and a new earth. And verse 6, it says, "Thou covers it with deep as with a garment, the water stood above the mountains, and they fled in the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them, and they have set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." In verse number 11 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Again, we see that expression, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." This command, yet very simple, yet, you know, it's so complex. There's so many different layers and so many years of study that a person could just take a blade of grass and study its complexity. And yet God is speaking it into existence. It really is incredible. The generation of life is a point that the evolutionists cannot explain by a reasonable theory. One author said it this way, a biochemist, Michael Behe, he pointed out that evolution can deal only with systems that are already working. Evolution can only deal with systems that are already working. And so the question that you could ask someone who believes in evolution is, something cannot evolve if something does not exist. And so they say, well, you know, it happened by a Big Bang. And then, well, where did the Big Bang come from? Like, how far do you go? You have to have something from nothing. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that God creates, let the earth bring forth grass. This incredible statement that here God brings forth vegetation, and all vegetation is added to dry land, to the earth. More than 60,000 species of trees that are recorded, 390,000 types of plants known to science, 390,000, 2,000 types of fruit trees in the world, and only 10% of the 2,000 are even used in the world. Only 10% of the 2,000. I mean, just incredible when we think of this thought here that God created and it was instantly ready to reproduce. Notice that God's creation was capable, and this is important, capable and ready to reproduce. Grass, herb-bearing seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. We'll get more into that statement when we look at the animals and evolution after its kind. It's an important thought, but how seeds today, how seeds are carried. We think of vegetation and we think how seeds are carried from one place to another. We think of just a simple dandelion. You know, a dandelion, the seeds are like little parachutes that travel through the sky and the wind. And I mean, it's just amazing. It's just amazing that someone would look at that dandelion and how those seeds travel through the wind and how they spread throughout the earth, and that someone could look at that and say, well, that came from nothing. How they could look at that and say, well, there's no designer in that. There's no plan in that. There's no order in that. That just happened by some chance. No chance that happened by us being really lucky. I mean, the reality is that God is the creator and the designer of those things. And we would be silly to think that I could take a pile of metal and throw a stick of dynamite on that metal and blow it up and I would have a Tesla. If I told you that, you would think I was crazy. And yet, the world would believe that from an explosion came everything so complex as a dandelion, that the seed is shaped in a way that is carried in the wind and has purpose. I mean, come on. This was created by a designer. And so we see plants are created for a plan. They were created for food. In the Garden of Eden, we see the fruit trees, of course, from the tree is for food. And God allows them to eat of all the trees except for one. But also they were mature plants. God instantly created these plants. They didn't grow. God instantly formed them, and they were ready to produce, to reproduce. God didn't plant a seed in the ground and wait for it to grow. He didn't wait millions of years or even set in motion the idea of vegetation and then let things just evolve. No, instantly, fully mature fruit trees and vegetation ready to reproduce. And God looked at this and God said, it is good. It is good. Let's look at the fourth day if we could. Verses 14 to 19. Verses 14 to 19. The Bible says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And that's an important statement there, which we will look at here in a moment. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven and to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love that statement, by the way. Of all the innumerable amount of stars in the earth, he's like, I made the sun to rule the day. I made the moon to rule the night. And oh, by the way, I also made all of the stars. All of the stars, which, I mean, just a vast amount of stars that are in the earth. The naturalist view, really, the naturalist view. And let me define naturalism before we go any far, just so we understand we're all on the same page. Naturalism is the belief that only natural laws govern the universe. There are no supernatural. And so the natural view would be evolution, that, of course, that God's work being supernatural was not involved. And so the naturalist view has always struggled with the existence of the stars and the vastness of the universe. It is so incredibly complex, and I'm not standing here tonight to make it look like I understand it, because I do not. It is incredibly vast, and it is incredibly complex. The BBC News released a story in 2022. I'll just read a portion of it. Engineers are now adjusting the segments to make them work in unison. When the 18-dot map perfectly on top of each other, Webb will be focused and ready to study the cosmos. This is a telescope that they had created, a massive telescope that cost them about, give or take, $10 billion. And they said it will take a while, at least a couple of months, and science teams will also have to tune the telescope's four instruments. But when all the preparations are done, Webb, this is the name of this telescope, they named it Webb, is expected to return some astonishing views of deep space. Astronomers intend to use their $10 billion observatory and its remarkable 6.5-meter-wide primary mirror to capture events that occurred just a couple of 100 million years after the Big Bang. They want to see the very first stars to light up the universe. Now, if they want to learn about the universe, they don't need a $10 billion telescope. All they need is a $10 Bible. And they can read Genesis chapter 1. You know, Psalm chapter 8, would you turn there with me? Psalm chapter 8, and I just want us to look at a couple of verses here. Psalm chapter 8, look what the scriptures say. Verse number 3, this is a familiar passage of scripture. It's quoted in the New Testament. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. I think it's interesting when the Bible uses the expression the right hand of God. It speaks of his power. And oftentimes in the Bible, you can study it out, it talks about the right hand of God. And it speaks of his power, the hand, the powerful hand of God. And yet when it talks about, and consistent, by the way, in the Bible, to think of the power of God, consistently noted. When the Bible talks about creating the universe, the stars, it says it's the work of his fingers. You know, it doesn't even talk about, you know, using the right hand of God or the power of God, but it talks about his fingers, the work of his fingers. And I think it's also illustrated in the book of Genesis where it says he made the stars also. And I think it really helps us to understand the incredible power of God, that God created the vastness of all that is space and all of the incredibleness that is all involved. And he spoke it all into existence. He spoke and filled the very galaxies. He filled all of the space with galaxies. He created the sun and the moon, and he made the stars. And the Bible gives us here three reasons why God created the stars and the moon and the sun. First of all, he created it for separation, for distinction, once again, to separate the night and the day. God had already created the night and the day, but now there are markers in the sky to indicate the night and the day, as listed in the Bible. For signs, the Hebrew word here for signs is the idea of beacon. When I think of beacon, I think of a lighthouse and a light shining, you know. And so here the Bible says that there's signs and for seasons. And we know that throughout time, the stars have been signs for sailors. And we know in the Bible, they led the Magi to the Lord Jesus. And we know that the sun determines days and seasonal weather patterns, and moon affects tides. When I was a teenager, we would I was a clam digger, and we would dig clams. I lived again in the Hicks, and we would get about $1.20 a pound for clams, and so we'd go out in the clam flats and we would dig clams. I'd fill buckets. When I was, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, I was making pretty good money for that age. I mean, if it was a good tide, we would make probably $100 in a tide. And sometimes we even got two tides in a day. And sometimes we even used lanterns and we would dig at night. It wasn't very fun. But if there was a full moon, we knew it was going to be a really good tide, because it all affects that. It all affects the tides. And God created that, all the complexity that involves for separation, for signs, and then to shine. These heavenly bodies are permanent light fixtures for each of us to give light unto the earth. And the Bible teaches us that it's to bring glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there's a reason why it's so complex. It's because God is complex, and there's a reason why it's so vast. It's because God is so vast. And when we look up at the sky, our first thought ought to be, wow, what an amazing, great God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And no matter how big of a telescope our world gets, the reality is, they need to understand the purpose of why God created them. And one of those reasons was that they would see the Creator in them. And oh, how our world has missed that. God spoke these into existence. And to help us to understand how instantly these things took place, the Bible says this in Psalm 33 in verse 9. If you're already in the book of Psalms, would you just turn ahead a couple of verses to Psalm 33 and verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says here. Verse number 9, 33. Psalm 33, verse number 9. The Bible says this: "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." I read an interesting thought in a book when I was studying through all of this. Someone had suggested that the first commands of God he gave to creation, and every one of them was obeyed. But the second commands that God gave to the earth, they could not be obeyed. The Ten Commandments, God was showing us the need of a Savior, the need that we had for redemption in a Messiah, and that Jesus, who is the lawgiver, he became the law keeper, and to save the lawbreaker, that would be us. And so we see here that God commanded, and they were obeyed, as we notice the creation story. These were not something that was progressive. This is instantly created by God. God saw that it was good in the vastness of all the galaxies that God created. Let me give you another psalm. Turn to Psalm 147. I want to just give you a thought here of how great and how mighty God is. Psalm 147. And look at what the Bible says. Psalm 147, verse 4. This is speaking here of the power of God, the knowledge of God, the might of God. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by, not names, their names. God has named them. They all have names. And the Bible says he knows how many there are, and he calls them all by their name. On a good day, I can't even remember the names of my kids. And God knows how many stars there are. And God knows them all by their name. It's an incredible thought of how great God is. And again, this was a full 24-hour day. God said it was good. Just incredible, the power of the Lord. All right, we're going to stop here. We'll jump into the fifth day. I don't want to start it and then have to stop halfway through. Next week, we'll look at the fifth day, and hopefully we can get to the creation of animals, and we'll have some discussions there as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're just